Five words, powerful words that Paul, the Holy Spirit put on his life. And he went through, and we're going to look at this, but the goal, the object, that I may know Christ, that I may know Christ. And he goes on to say, in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. In other words, he's saying this, friends. He's saying that I want the singular focus of my life to be knowing Christ and being conformed into His image. That brings a whole different perspective on the goal of life, doesn't it? Because we can pursue all kinds of things in this life. But for Paul, he had all kinds of things in life. But the object of his affection now, after he had an encounter with Jesus, it changed his life to the point where he finally said, I have all these things, but the one thing that I want more than any other, the one singular focus of my life will be to know Christ. I want to know Christ. What you focus on, this is a kind of like a Dave Ramsey quote. Some of you hear him on the radio, but I thought this was powerful. He says, what you focus on, you'll find victory in. Now, he talks in the financial arena and all that type of stuff, but I think that applies to life. If we focus on Christ, we're going to find victory, and it's not going to be dependent upon our circumstances just going perfectly, because we know that in the midst of circumstances, we can still know Christ. I may know Christ. That I may know Christ is not dependent upon your circumstances. We are called to focus upon Jesus. We are called to a resurrection life. We are called to the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Knowing Jesus and becoming like Him becomes the sole focus of our lives after encountering Christ. And you might be here today and you say, well, that's not the sole focus of my life. I would like it to be. Well, that's a good place to start, is just to actually do that self-examination that we talked about last week. If any of you need to check your hair, now's the time, okay? But we go through and we look in the mirror and we take a close look at ourselves. We get on the scale. You know, remember we got the XL550 up here. Anybody needs to take a quick peek? I'll let you borrow it for this morning, okay? But these are things that help us evaluate. And a lot of us don't even like to go to the doctor because we are fearful of this thing. But the truth is that you have to take a good close look at yourself. We need to self-examine ourselves in light of who Christ is, that I may know Christ in the power of His resurrection. The resurrection life, the call of the upward call of God in Christ. Knowing Jesus becomes my singular focus in life. See, if Paul did it, it's a good pattern for us to follow. Paul was a very humble man. The later he got in his years, he realized, you know, when what did he refer to himself as? The chief of sinners. The closer he got to his own death, the further down the road, the further down the journey. And I will tell you, it wasn't about prideful things that this life had to offer. It was about Jesus. It was about becoming more and more like Jesus. His life, honestly, it wasn't entangled with all the affairs that we can get so consumed with in this life. Amen? It wasn't entangled with culture. It wasn't entangled with civilian affairs. His life was Jesus, okay? Paul gives us a few keys to making this happen, and we're going to look at those two things this morning. The first one that he mentions was this. He said to forget those things which are behind. Now, we have to look at this in proper context, okay? Because in the scripture we read, Paul is addressing this issue of moving forward with your life in Christ. We've established that the goal of our Christian life now becomes that I may know Christ, okay? Christ becomes my singular focus. But here's a key. You have to forget those things which are behind. He's addressing the priorities of our lives. He's addressing the issues that so entangle us. And first he says that we got to forget these things. What is Paul really addressing when he says forgetting those things which are behind? See, is he somehow saying that we're simply going to forget all of our past? That's not going to happen, friends. We have memories. We all have memories. We've all made mistakes. We've all had things. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, 11, it says this. It says, remember, okay? So there is a call to remember. We were dead in our sins. So sometimes it's a good, healthy thing for us to remember, okay? But it's not that we stay in that place. You've heard me say this many times, because we all got stuff. We all have a past, don't we? There isn't anybody in here that has arrived. And if you think you've arrived, man, I'm going to tell you what, you got some serious pride issues. But the bottom line is, none of us have arrived, have we? All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us need Jesus. All of us need to become more like Jesus. We remember that it is by grace that we have been saved through faith. Amen? It's never forgetting where you came from. You've heard me say that 100 times, and I'll say it 100 times more. Never forget where you come from. But always use it as an opportunity to give God glory. This is who I was, and then I met Jesus, and this is who I am becoming. I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm imperfect. I got flaws all around. You can sit and focus on all my flaws all you want. That's okay. My Father in heaven still loves me, and I know that I'm His. You see, if you know Jesus, if you've repented of your sin, and you've said, you've cried out to God and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You don't have it all together. You don't have life all figured out. Well, take a deep breath. It's okay. None of us have it all figured out, do we? But we know the one who does, and we know the one who is in control and in charge, and that is Jesus Christ. See, we have memories, friends. But let it be something that keeps us in a place of incredible thankfulness. And let it help us in the face of our own suffering. Because we remember that we will suffer in this life. But take heart. Jesus said Himself, I've overcome this world, right? We remember that He took our place. See, Paul wasn't referring to just somehow erasing our memory like you do a hard drive on a computer, okay? What he was referring to was something else entirely. And if you back up into verse 3, you will see what he was referring to. He was saying that I take no confidence in the flesh. What does this mean? He goes on to give us the answer. In verses 4 through 6, he admits that his own life, his own identity up to that point, was he was like the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the Jew of Jews. He had all of these things. If you had a reason to think that you were something special, I had all the more, is what he was saying. But he was letting them know that this is what I used to build my life upon. All these accolades of life here in this world. But he was saying, when I met Jesus, all of a sudden, I began to build my life on something else. I began to build my life on Jesus Christ, a solid foundation. All of these things I fell short in, but Christ never did. He fulfilled all the things that I was trying to build my life on, so now I will live for Him. Can we say amen to that? Amen. Amen. We take no confidence in the flesh. Paul was dealing with his identity. And prior to Jesus, it was based on all those things. He was identifying what he had built his life upon to that point. And he was saying, until I met Jesus, until I met Jesus, my life was built on all this stuff. And I bet every one of us in this room, you can understand where this is at. You know my testimony. You know the things that I lived for before Christ. You know, and I had all these great aspirations to be a businessman, all this, and I got to do a lot of those things. I got to play sports and in college and football and did all that stuff. And as wonderful and as great as all that was, it doesn't even compare to what I have in Christ. And up until that point, I was building my life upon all these things. Is it wrong to build your life on or do these things? No, but don't build your life on them. Let them just be something that is part of your life, that's a tool to fuel for kingdom resource. There's a whole message there. Paul was identifying what Jesus had built, what he had built his life on. He is saying, I've got to forget that stuff. Forget those things which are behind. He wasn't saying that I'm going to somehow blank my memory out, but he's saying, listen, I'm going to forget what I was building on before because I have a new pursuit in life. In other words, we have a new identity for our lives, don't we? I got a few of you saying amen on that. We have a new identity, don't we? We have a new identity in Christ. It's in Jesus, you see. So I forget those things which are behind, and I press towards the goal of my new life in Christ. I embrace my new identity in Christ, and I forget what I once was building my life upon. I can't ever take away all the things that I ever did or anything like that. That's not what Paul's referring to. He's just saying simply this. Let Christ be the new foundation. Let Christ be the new house that you are building. It's time to move out of the old house and move into the new house that he is building. It doesn't mean that you're necessarily going to quit your job or do that, but if God tells you to, you're going to be okay if he does redirect your life and you go in a different direction, you see. But I will tell you, if all you're living for in this life is your job, your occupation, a house, money, worldly pursuits, you can be rich, you can be whatever, you can have power, you can have political advantage, whatever you want to call it, I don't know. But you can have all this world has to offer and be absolutely empty on the inside. Or you can have very little of what this world has to offer, and everybody's like, amen, that's right. You could have very little of what this world has to offer, but you are fulfilled, and you are complete, and you are whole, and you are alive, and it's not because of all these things that you built your life on before, it's because of Jesus Christ in you. And that is good news, friends. That is good news. The second things that we need to do is to reach forward to what lies ahead. In the ESV or the NIV, it uses the terminology that we read, straining towards what is ahead. So now we understand this. The goal of our life is to be more like him, right? To know Jesus, that I may know Jesus. Let's say that together. That I may know Jesus. That is the goal of our lives, that I may know Jesus. That's it. And the first thing that we do is we have to forget those things that we were building our lives upon. We have to let go of the old identity, okay? And this is hard for some. You ever been around those people when you're talking to them and they're still talking about the glory days? They could be 60 years old and they're still talking about some third quarter play that they stopped Bubba coming through the line and they just knocked him on his butt, you know? And it's just like, what are you talking about, dude? You're still talking about a high school football game that you played in 50 years ago. But see, that was their identity. That was their identity. The new identity now we embrace is Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ. So the second thing that we do is we begin to invest in the kingdom. We strain ahead, okay? We strain ahead. I know that there were some athletes in here, all right? Some of you are like, yep. Obviously not me. Athletes that are in training, man. I bet some of you, and if you work out or do anything like that, it's an awesome thing to do. And I wish I did more of it, okay? But the reality is this, is when you have that inside of you, when you're on a team, whether it be a wrestler or a swimmer or maybe you were a football player like I was or baseball or whatever it was, when you're a part of a team, you do whatever it takes if you actually want to be good. If you don't want to be good at what you're doing, then just, you know, just chill. Chill. Go out to the dispensary, man. Just kind of chill. I'm not going there today. Fred's up there going, hallelujah. I am going to go there one of these days, though. You need to understand that. But the athletes in training, do whatever it takes. You have to make sacrifices. You have to get up early in the morning. You have to do the things that nobody else is doing if you want to separate yourself and make yourself better at what you're doing. I told you some of the crazy things I did, for crying out loud, pushing that 1978 tank Oldsmobile around on hot country roads. My friends thought I was absolutely nuts, but I was doing it because I had a goal in front of me, and I wanted to. I was investing, and I was making myself better. I realigned my priorities, and those of you who are athletes, you understand that if you want to go after this, and again, there's nothing wrong with this, friends, but it's wrong if that's the only thing I'm building my life upon. You see, God has more for you than that, because at some point, the body wears out, doesn't it? And some of you are like, yep, body wear, it does. Man, I've seen some of you get up out of a chair, and it's just like, wow, come here, let me give you a hand. The body wears out, the knees and the joints and all these things, and if that's all you're living for, you're going to be really empty on the other side of it. But when you're in training, you make the sacrifices, you realign your priorities, your lives look different from everybody else. And even if you want to be a starter on that field, okay, you do some of the extra things that nobody else is doing. So why is it that we can make all of that sacrifice? We can do all of these things for something so temporal as Christians. Paul said, I strain ahead. I sacrifice. I do the things that I need to do. I reprioritize. I realign my life. You see, as Christians, we're no different than that athlete that's in training, are we? In fact, I think in another scripture, it talks about that. We realign our priorities to the kingdom priorities because we're not living anymore for this world. We're living for the world to come, friend. Simply put, we now have our true purpose in living, and that true purpose is Jesus. So we rid our lives, or we attempt to rid our lives of distractions. We live with an understanding that, you know what, in this life, setbacks are going to come. Anybody ever experienced a setback? Show of hands. Anybody? Okay. All right. Most of you. The rest of you liars. We've all experienced setbacks in life, haven't we? Disappointments. But we live with an understanding that those things are going to come. And we know that He will never leave us. And He will never forsake us in the middle of those setbacks. He will use the difficulties of life, and He will use the setbacks that we experience to make us more like Him. Now, hear me in that. He didn't orchestrate it for you. Life happened, and sometimes that does take place. But if we will yield ourselves to Him in the midst of the valley, in the trial, in the setback, He will use that thing positively in our lives to make us more like Him. That's where real growth happens. Yeah, but Pastor, it's painful. It is. Sometimes it is when you have those things. And sometimes it's painful when you go to the mirror and you look. And not in a comical way. I mean, we know that. But when you look in that mirror and you see some things that you don't really like, and you're in the middle of a setback, you're in the middle of a trial, you're in the middle of one of these things, and it just feels like that, you know, that, I don't even know, the grits of sandpaper. I know they got like 220 or 80 grit or something like that. It's like that 80 grit. It's like gravel just going against you, man. It hurts, but it's God just smoothing out those rough areas, and He's showing you these are some things that are anchors in your life that you need to let go of. They're keeping you from being the person that I've created you to be. Can I just say this, friends? I know that there is a message out there in Christendom that says that hardships are not a sign, that hardship is a sign of God's displeasure. That's a lie. That is a lie. Life happens, okay? His love is constant. His love is unchanging. Hardships are not a sign of God's displeasure. Hardships are merely an opportunity for us to be made more like Him. And He will use them in our lives in that way if we'll allow it to. So we got to strain and we have to contend for our new life and becoming more like Him, don't we? It's true. So the goal is this, that I may know Him. Okay? That's the goal. Paul gives us two keys to focus on. He said to forget those things which are behind and begin to embrace our new identity in Christ. Okay? And then the second thing that he tells us is that we are called to press forward and to strain ahead. You know, that's something that we need to do. We need to keep moving forward. We need to keep moving ahead. We need to keep building our lives. And sometimes, you know, we take a pause. You know, like right now, we're entering into 21 days of prayer and fasting. I'd encourage you to read through Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 will give you a real understanding of what a true fast looks like, okay? It's not about us parading around to each other and telling everybody how many days you've gone or anything like that, okay? That's not it. It's about consecrating our hearts to Jesus and praying and fasting and giving up some of those. We're starving the flesh, so to speak, and we're feeding our spirit, okay? Participate however you can in that, and I want to encourage you in that. So up to this point, you may be in a good place, okay? And you may not be in a good place. You might be in a valley or on a mountaintop. Wherever you're at, remember, none of us have ever arrived, okay? We never arrive, and we always need a fresh start. We all need to evaluate our pursuit of the goal, becoming more like Jesus. As we enter into 2020, we have this incredible opportunity, and I want to encourage you to participate. We're going to have three additional prayer and worship gatherings that will be on Sunday evenings at 6:30. It was printed wrong in the bulletin, okay? So not only is it not 2019, it's 2020, but we are going to meet tonight at 6:30. I'm asking you to prioritize this. I'm asking you to maybe set aside some of the other things in your life and come on out and pray. You say, well, how on earth am I going to pray for an hour? Just come on out. Goes a lot quicker than what you realize. In fact, I hope it becomes something that we just absolutely desire more of. But you need to understand this. Anytime you set yourself to fast and pray and self-examine, all right, there's going to be distractions that come. And the enemy will try, you would just see this, you'll see this happen all the time. You know, I know people say, I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to read through the Bible in a week. And it's a great goal, but if something happens and a distraction of life comes up and you miss a day, okay, don't quit. Don't just say, oh, it just never works out for me. No, get back up and start the next day. But don't beat yourself up over it. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're simply wanting to become more like Jesus, you see? But you can expect the distractions, and there are distractions. And right now, I mentioned this a little bit last week, there are distractions in our society. There are distractions, and the enemy is seeking to divide and conquer individuals and groups of people and even nations. Let that sink in. That's not the heart of God to divide. The heart of God is always to bring together. See, I feel that it is an important part of forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Our general superintendent, Pastor Doug Clay, he's got an important message that I'm going to play here for all of us. And I think it's just powerful. He focuses in on three areas. But he addresses some of these distractions and challenges us to pursue what we are truly called to. I think you'll enjoy this, but it's a timely message. Go ahead and start that.
I was Michigan born, new to Ohio, and proudly wearing my Michigan colors. My wife, Gail, was a Buckeye through and through. The local newspaper photographed us on opposite sides in a staged stare down superfan column. The article began, "She says scarlet, he says maize, she says gray, he says blue." You know, be it sports, politics, or how you take your coffee, there'll always be plenty of things to divide us as a society. But it is possible to disagree without living in division. One of the things that makes the Assemblies of God so great is the variety of local expression. I mean, think about it. One church may be singing in Korean while another is hearing God's word in Portuguese. One church may be meeting in a barn while another is setting up and tearing down chairs each week in an inner city. There are three things that every Assemblies of God church represents, and those three things certainly align with the three prayers that I believe God has laid on my heart for this fellowship as we enter a new year and a new decade. As we enter 2020, we're quite possibly looking at one of the most divisive elections in recent American history. Globally, societies are divided on issues such as immigration, race, economic policies, and even the state of our planet itself. But my prayer for 2020 is that we keep the pathway to faith in Christ totally free and clear from stumbling blocks of our own making. Our citizenship is different. Our calling is higher. The condition of one's soul is more important than the label of the political party they wear. So I'm going to ask you to join me in these three specific prayers for 2020. Number one, for a spirit-empowered church. Zechariah says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." Wow, if there ever was a theme verse for the Assemblies of God, Zechariah 4:6 would be it. This verse appeared on the masthead for the Pentecostal evangel during the Great Depression, during World War II, and during some of the greatest crises of our nation. The message has always been clear. We're not a people who depend on favorable circumstances. Our hope is not in our own might or our political power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. So as we enter into yet another divisive political season for the United States in 2020, may we, the Assemblies of God people, be known as people of the Spirit, not people of the donkey or people of the elephant. I pray that our churches be known for being houses of prayer, fully dependent on God for the sake of our nation. So thank you. Thank you for believing with me that Assemblies of God churches would be thoroughly led and directed by the Spirit. Thank you for praying with me that we would see a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our churches and in our communities. Secondly, I'm praying for a Bible-engaged church. Psalm 119 says, "Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I trust your commands." We are facing a crisis of good judgment. Trusting God's commands and growing in biblical knowledge will have an immediate effect on our judgment and how we approach our daily lives. So rather than passively complaining about a lack of judgment and moral clarity in our society, let's make our churches, Assemblies of God churches, outposts of hope delivered through God's word. Assemblies of God Church is a church that values scripture and creates intentional pathways of Bible engagement for people of all ages. In fact, Dr. Tobin Perry says, and I quote, "Faithful preaching of the Bible will never sit comfortably with a particular persuasion. No political party or ideology completely lines up with the Bible," end of quote. You know, that's true. And Bible accuracy is our goal, not political correctness. So thank you for joining me in prayer that the hearts of children, teens, and adults will be turned towards the Bible. Pray that as our hearts are turned towards God through His Word, that our society will see the impact of good judgment. Thirdly, in praying for a missions participating church. Jesus said, I tell you, that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. That's what he said in Luke 15:7. You know, God has blessed the Assemblies of God with remarkable growth. And in 1914, when delegates in Chicago committed the Assemblies of God to the greatest evangelism the world has ever seen, how could they have ever imagined that 106 years later, this fellowship would span 255 countries, territories, and provinces? How could they have imagined that nearly 70 million people across the planet would be a part of this movement called the Assemblies of God? Can I tell you, now is not the time to relax. Our mission is nowhere near complete. When Jesus shared the parable of the lost sheep, he was challenging us not to be content with those who've come to faith, but to continue seeking the lost. Assemblies of God churches actively participate in missions through prayer, giving, and sending. So thank you for joining me in prayer for our missionaries throughout the world that they would have increased effectiveness this year. Thank you for praying for our churches that they'll increase their efforts in giving support to missionaries. And thank you for praying that many people this year will actually hear God's call to reach our nation and the nations of the world as missionaries. You know, by 1931, the Assemblies of God had already codified its position as an apolitical institution with regard to missions and global affairs. That statement was actually reaffirmed in 1976, saying, and I quote, "We cannot permit our testimony among the nations to be compromised. We affirm further our policy to remain non-political in character in all missionary outreach," end of quote. I like how Chuck Colson puts it when he writes, "When the church aligns itself politically, it gives priority to compromises and temporal successes of the political world rather than its Christian confession of eternal truth." If you know me well, you know I've been a Buckeye at heart for a number of years now. Who knows, maybe Gail really did win me over. But you may never convince those around you to come to your point of view. What really matters is not that we let the systems of this world divide us, but that we let God continue to grow His church as a Spirit-empowered, Bible-engaged, and missions-participating church. That's what my prayer is as we enter into 2020. Thank you for praying that the Assemblies of God will be that kind of church that Jesus said was built on a rock, and even the gates of hell cannot prevail against it.
I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up, and we're going to enter into a time of worship, and then we're going to have communion together this morning. But that is my heart's cry, friends, because I know many of you feel very passionately about certain things in the political arena, but friends, that is not what we're building our lives upon. We are living for a different kingdom. We are living for the kingdom of God. And we need to be a Spirit-empowered people in this day and in this age. We need to be a church that is full. You can go ahead if you want, Missy, and just lightly underneath. We need to be a fellowship that is charged with the Spirit. We don't need to be aligned with a certain political party. Because I don't care if you're a Democrat or you're a Republican or you're an independent. I believe that there are issues that we need to prayerfully consider, like the issue of life of the unborn. But you have to honor your conscience and all of that. But I also believe that we as believers have a responsibility to look at the Word of God. And what would the Word of God say? And I will tell you this, we are not called to divide over political lines. And I've seen this happen even amongst friends. They feel one way about this candidate and another way about this. And I said this last week, and it breaks my heart as a pastor. I know people that know more about the word impeachment than they do about the Bible. It shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. We need to be a Spirit-empowered people, a God-honoring, Word-honoring people, and a missions-minded people. Have we forgotten that the very thing that we do, everything we do, is for the lost? It's not so that you and I can come in and sit in comfortable chairs, and I love this. I love that we have a nice sanctuary and a nice place to gather. But friends, this is not all of it right here. I took a ride on New Year's Day, and my heart was broken. I wasn't ready for what I was going to see. I got in the car, and Bruce was with me. And he said, "Hey, let's go take a ride. Let's go look at, see what's going on out north of town." I said, "Well, why? Ain't going to be no big deal." And as we drove out there, north of town, my heart just sank. And all these people lined up out on the highway just so they could get something to smoke. And they're all proud. "Oh, God made it. Well, God made arsenic and all kinds of things," or whatever, you know. Do we have to ingest it into our systems? Do we have to live controlled by something else? And I saw these people and I said to myself, where's the church? Where are the believers that are saying Jesus is a better way? There are things that can help you more than these life-controlling substances. I've been there. I've lived there. I've been bound to alcohol. And the alcohol never took care of the depression and the loneliness and the heartache and the rejection that I felt in my heart. The only thing that took care of that in my life, and it's still something I have to contend with to this day, it's Jesus. I have to keep Him central in my life. And then I asked myself a harder question because I was just overcome. I was shocked. And Bruce said to me, he says, "Well, didn't you expect that?" I said, "No." And I asked myself, would this area even miss us if we were gone? And it started a journey in my heart of just saying, "Lord, I want to be effective for the kingdom. I want our church to be on fire. I want our church to be full of your presence and your prayers. I want our fellowship to be called a house of prayer. I don't want to beg people to come out. I don't want to beg people anymore. I want you to be empowered to be who God has called you to be. Holy Spirit wants to do so much in your life, friend. He wants you to experience a fullness like you've never experienced. And I'm going to tell you, the issue is not whether to smoke weed or to drink or anything like that. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with what Paul said, that I may know Jesus. That I may know Jesus. It's an individual pursuit. Because I'm going to tell you, I love my wife dearly. But if I place expectations on her that I can only get from Jesus, it's completely unfair to her, and I'm going to be very frustrated and angry. And we do that to each other. We all do it. Jesus is the only one that can meet the deepest longings of your heart. He's the only one that can fill your heart with joy when you're facing an incredible circumstance, an overwhelming circumstance. He's the only one that can wrap His arms around you like nobody else can. And we as the church, as the bride of Christ, we can be His hands extended like we're called to be. But I'm going to tell you, it doesn't take the place of Jesus. You can smoke weed until you turn into a weed. It's never going to take the place of Jesus. You can drink until your body begins to look like a liquor bottle. It's never going to take the place of Jesus. You can be consumed with relationships and all kinds of stuff on the internet, but it's never going to take the place of Jesus. Jesus will give you hope, and He will give you resurrection life. And as we celebrate communion today, and as we worship today, I'm asking you to consider that this could be an opportunity for you to have a fresh start. Not a perfect start, but a fresh start. You say, Pastor, I got all this junk in my life. I got all this garbage. Don't worry about that. Well, we're not doing everything according to the Word of God. Listen, it's not my job to clean you up. Holy Spirit is quite capable. And I think sometimes when we do our personal examination, we spend way too much time worrying about everybody else. Wouldn't it transform our fellowship if we would just be honest with Jesus and just peer into the mirror of His Word and say, you know what? I know that's not my life right now, Lord, but with Your help, I'm going to become that. So as we worship today, it's my prayer for 2020 and beyond that we will be that Spirit-empowered church, that we will be a people of God's Word, and that we will be missions-minded people, that I may know Jesus. Let it burn in your heart. It might be a spark right now, but let Holy Spirit begin to breathe on that thing. And let that flame start to come alive. It will transform your life forever. Let's stand together. Amen.